says that Jesus is going to be a humble king, and that one day he will ride in on a donkey and not on a steed, and that when he goes to the cross, he will humbly go because he understands that that is the will of God. We also looked at the shepherds. And if you remember, the shepherds show up, they're roused up by angels. Angels appear to them middle of the night, and they tell them that the baby's come. The amazing thing about the shepherds is the shepherds show us that the baby who's come is the king of the universe. The king who sits enthroned above all things. And that's why the angels have come. And so these shepherds go and they find this child and they worship and they rejoice. And they remind us that the gospel is for people like them and like us, for shepherds, for unimportant people, people who never get noticed. We also looked at the wise men, and if you remember the story of the wise men traveled from faraway country. They were foreigners. They looked up and they saw this incredible thing happening in the sky, and they had to follow it. The star took them all the way to the county and the village and the house. And when they arrived there, they looked in and they knew that they were seeing the king. I mean, if you imagine it, it's incredible because, you know, what we're being told through the wise men is the one who created the stars, the one who shaped the universe, was now laying in the manger. And so today we go to a fourth account, and the fourth account is one of my favorites. We go to Simeon, and Simeon is essentially this priest who becomes a prophet. The moment that he sees Jesus, he begins to prophesy these great things. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he recognizes who he is and what he's come to do. And Simeon is a very interesting character. Simeon is a faithful man, a faithful Jew who spent his entire life waiting. In an early part of his life, God had promised him, said, "You will not die until you have seen the Messiah." And so he waits till the very end of his life. And on one particular day, the Holy Spirit speaks to him again and moves him. So Simeon goes out, he goes to the temple like he's done hundreds, thousands of times, and there's the child. And immediately he sees him, he goes up to him. I don't know if he snatched him out of his mom's arms, but he sees him and he begins to prophesy. And so that's really what we're going to be looking at today, is we're going to be looking at Simeon's prophecy and what that tells us about Jesus. And essentially it tells us three things. It tells us that Jesus came to bring us peace, Jesus came to bring us salvation, and Jesus came to bring us light. And at the very end of the sermon, I'll tell you how Jesus is going to bring those things to us. But Simeon tells us that Jesus is going to bring us peace, salvation, and light. So first, Jesus brings us peace. You know, again, the story is centered around this man named Simeon. Again, he's a faithful Jew, and like some Jews and unlike other Jews, he has placed his entire hope in the promised Savior to come. And so again, the Holy Spirit kind of appears one day and leads him into the temple. He sees the baby, and he immediately begins to prophesy. He begins to speak things that are absolutely true and that are important for us to see. And this is what he says. Look at verse 29 especially. In verse 29, as he starts to prophesy, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Essentially, he's saying this, saying, "Lord, now I can die in peace." You know, he spent his whole life waiting. "Lord, now I can die in peace." His statement, though, isn't just for Simeon. It's for us, too. Jesus has come to bring us peace. Because like Simeon in a lot of ways, we spend our whole lives restless, waiting. Now, we have a lot of things that we're waiting for, a lot of things that cause us restlessness. But all of us know that in some way, some fashion, some form, Christmas is about peace. That's why when you look at all the Christmas cards, they all kind of look the same, right? you know, it's snow and there's a snowman or there's a house and there's snow on it and there's, you know, Christmas tree in it or there's a Christmas tree, there's snow on that. Or, you know, it's one of these handful of pictures. And when you look at them, all good Christmas cards make you say the same thing, make you say, you know, it makes you feel peaceful. You know, even the rest of the world knows that there's something unique about the Christmas season that is meant to convey to us peace. And the reason why is because not only is it a powerful image, but even non-Christians realize that that's what they need in their lives. You know, that they spend their whole lives restless, searching, wanting something and not knowing what that is. And yet Jesus comes, and when he comes, we can finally be at rest. Now, all of us know that Christmas is meant to be peaceful. That's one of the reasons why some of us don't want to go to Christmas dinner tomorrow, because it's not peaceful. You know, you go and there's fights and sometimes there's chaos and there's things that happen. But we know it's supposed to be. You know, Christmas is supposed to be a time of peace. And that comes from this passage. That comes from this idea. But again, we're restless. The Bible tells us that if sin is real, then we are estranged from God. We are far away from God. And because we are far away from God, we cannot be at peace. And you know, when we're not at peace, what we do is we try to chase other things to make us feel peaceful. So for some of us, what we do is we think if we earn money, that will bring me peace. If I earn enough money, my heart will rest. I will be at peace. And when you begin to earn money, what do you say? It's not enough. Other people, they say, if I just have good friendships, if I can find someone good to marry, then my heart will be at peace. Well, guess what happens when you get married? Sometimes not very peaceful. Not in my household. It's very peaceful in our household. But you get married and you say, it's not enough. This isn't what I thought it was. And for other people, they chase happiness. So they do whatever they want, whenever they want it, thinking that if they can just make themselves happy all the time, their hearts will be at peace. And yet they do that, and it's not enough. You see, that's the problem. The problem is that all of us want our hearts to be at peace. We want to rest. We want things to be slow and calm and beautiful, and they're not. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, the first thing that comes out of Simeon's mouth is that Jesus will bring peace. And that's not just for Simeon. Jesus comes to bring it for us too. He is the only way in which we truly experience peace. Because you know what? If you're chasing any of these other things, money, friendships, love, happiness, even if you get it, it's not enough. That's one of the reasons why rich people never stop. You know, they always want more. You know, it's never enough for them. And so Christmas at the very heart, if it's about the birth of Christ, then it's about understanding that this baby who was born has come to fill our hearts with peace. And if you take him into your heart, you can finally be at peace. The next thing that Simeon says is interesting. He tells us that Jesus also brings us salvation. So look at verses 30 and verses 31. He doesn't stop there. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people." Now, I want to make sure you understand this. He first talks about peace, then he talks about salvation. He actually doesn't mean them as two separate things. He actually means them as one thing together. And here's the reason why. When Simeon proclaims that Jesus is bringing peace, he doesn't mean just world peace or peace between people. He's talking about something much deeper. For instance, you know, some people at this time during Christmas, they pray for world peace. World peace would be really nice, but world peace wouldn't fix things. You can have a period of time where you're not at war, and that doesn't make the world that much better. There is still hatred and enmity. There is still misunderstandings. There is still different differences of opinion. Simply not having war happen doesn't really help very much. And so Simeon actually understands something very deep. When he says that Jesus has come to bring peace, he's not talking about the type of peace that most people think about. Now, I want you to kind of realize, you know, the beginning, the start of the New Testament, the end of the Old Testament to the start of the New Testament was about 400 years. And in these 400 years, before Jesus came, after the Old Testament was finished, the Jews were looking for peace. And so during these 400 years, there were countless times where people would rise up, whether it be rebellions, where they would follow these charismatic leaders, and they would want peace, you know, by fighting, by violence. They wanted to, you know, escape, you know, being under Roman law, and they wanted to be their own people. And the reason why they wanted those things is they wanted peace. They wanted their lives to be the way that God wanted them to be. And so in this 400-year period, they were praying for and they were waiting for someone who would come and be a strong man, someone who would come and be a man who had military might, you know, who would raise up an army and who would stand against Rome and who would lead his people out to freedom so that they could have peace. And when Jesus comes on the scene, Simeon makes sure he's clear in his prophecy that this baby hasn't come to do that. He hasn't come to pick up a sword. He's come to bring something even deeper, spiritual peace. He's come to bring a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that comes only through faith in Christ. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is spiritual peace. It's a peace that isn't just me to you, one country to another country, one race of people to another race of people. The Bible says that here's the true war. The Bible says the war isn't between America and Iraq. It isn't between America and Iran. It isn't between these different people. The Bible says the real war that's going on is between us and God. The real battle that we're fighting is that God should rule over us, and we don't want it to rule. We don't want him to rule over us. God tells us what's good for us, and we don't want to listen. That's the real war. And that's why we sin. We sin because we don't want to be under his hand. We don't want to listen to his rules. We don't want to do what he says. And if that's true, if sin is proof that we are rebels and traitors against God, then Simeon is telling us that Jesus has come so that we could be reconciled to God. And that's salvation. That is so much deeper than wanting world peace. Because if Jesus comes into your heart, and if he brings salvation into your life, that peace resides in your heart no matter what. You can be in the middle of a battle and yet be completely peaceful because your war against God is over. And you see, Simeon understands that. So he says, this baby has come to bring peace, but he's come to bring a very special peace, salvation, a spiritual peace. And when you experience spiritual peace, then all is good and all is right. And one day, Jesus will win that finally. One day, you know, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's true peace, and that's deep peace. The third thing that Jesus brings is he brings light. And we see that in verse 32. You listen, it says, Simeon says that Jesus is going to bring peace. It's going to bring salvation. And in verse 32, he says that Jesus is also going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So here's what we have to ask in order to figure out what this means. First, we have to ask, well, what does light do? What does it mean when he says that Jesus is going to be light? Light actually does two things. First of all, it reveals. So for instance, you go into a dark room, you turn a light bulb on, no matter how big or how small it is, you turn a light on, and immediately you can see, right? No matter how dark it is, you turn a light on and you can see everything around you. See, bookshelf, bed, stuff on the floor. What light does is when light comes into a dark place, it reveals. It shows things that are there, that have always been there, but you finally see it. The image is that Jesus is light coming into a dark world. So what does he reveal? Well, one of the things he reveals is he shows us how sinful and how wicked our world is. And some people don't believe that. But when Jesus comes, he shows us how wicked, how evil our world is. He does more than that, though. When Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus kind of comes into your darkness, you begin to see how messed up you are. And it's not a very good feeling sometimes. I remember before I became a Christian, I thought I was a pretty good guy. You know, I thought I tried to do what was right. I tried to listen to my parents. Well, I didn't try to listen to my parents, but I tried to be a pretty good person. I looked around, I compared myself to others, and I thought I was pretty good. But when God started getting my attention, one of the first things I noticed about myself is I'm a lot worse than I ever thought. Why? Because the light was coming in and it was showing me things. It was showing me things that were always there. I just never saw them. They were always in the dark, so I didn't know that they were there. But once the light came on, I said, whoa, I didn't know that was there. And you know, for a lot of us, that's a painful experience. Let me just encourage you, though, for those of you who are going through that right now, that happens before you become a Christian. That happens all throughout your Christian life. For those of you who are in that stage, I know this is sometimes hard to hear, but don't be discouraged. And here's the reason why. Light actually does two things. You turn on light and it reveals. It also does something else. Light, no matter how big or how small it is, light warms. So for instance, if you turn on a really big lamp and you let it stay on for hours, and then you come up to the lamp, you put your hands around the bulb, it's warm, right? Or you light a fire, and you get close enough where you're within the distance of the radiant heat, and it warms you up. Or you take a tiny little light bulb, you know, like the one that you have on your Christmas tree, and if you let that sit on long enough, you go to touch the bulb, and even that tiny little light, it's warm. Now, warmth is connected to light. And so Jesus isn't just going to come and say, ha ha, you know, look at all these bad things about yourself. I mean, that's terrible. If that's what Jesus came to do, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. Jesus comes to show these things, but in showing these things, he's also come to warm us, to comfort us. And you know what? For some of you, Christianity is about the first part. Christianity, you think that in your mind, you say, well, Christianity is just about seeing how terrible you are. It's about sin, and it's about not doing the right things. And Christianity tells you that you're not doing the right things, so you should be doing the right things. And I don't want to be a part of that. If that's all it's about, then you are absolutely right. And that's one of the reasons why, for some of you, when you're around that and when you believe that, it's cold. But that's not Christianity. And that's not what Jesus came to do. As light, Jesus came to reveal everything that's wrong. But he meant to do it so that we would then turn and embrace him. See, that's what makes Christianity so unique. It's not cold. It's not simply putting up a list of rules and saying, how do you match to this? How do you live up to this standard? The light that Jesus brings does reveal our sin, but it also leads us to the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God. We see how terrible we are, but then our hearts are warmed. Because even in our sin, we see that Jesus has come to deal with our sin. And you see, when you truly meet Jesus, you will see your sin, but you cannot meet Jesus without being warmed. That's one of the unique things about being a Christian. Whenever you meet Jesus, you feel that warmth that comes. even when he's pointing out sin, because it leads you to repentance and it leads you in love to him. And you see, when Jesus comes into our lives, and when Jesus begins to come out, the light comes on. And we see these things. But again, we realize that the one who is telling us is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's not a God who sits on a throne that says, aha, I see these terrible things about you. How dare you? We look in the manger and we see that this God who sits on the throne has come down to where we are. He has humbled himself so that he could show us that he truly loves us. And only then will you be warmed by his light. Only when you realize that the baby that's in the manger is God, and that this baby in the manger has come to die for your sins, only then will you be warmed. So the last question we needed to deal with is this: how is Jesus going to make that happen? How is he going to bring peace and salvation and light? Well, I think verse 34 kind of brings us right into it. This is still a part of Simeon's prophecy, and it says this. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What he's essentially saying, and Mary didn't understand this at this point, Joseph didn't understand it at this point, but what Simeon was saying here was he was prophesying that this baby would one day go to the cross. This baby would one day be pierced in his side, and that blood and water would come gushing forth, and that he would do it so that the mighty and the haughty would fall, and the meek and the humble would rise. And it's incredible, because what he's telling us is this: how does Jesus bring peace, salvation, and light? The way that he brings it is that this baby has come to die. And it's amazing, because at the cross, one of the unique things that happens that I've always been really interested about, that now that I understand it, I look through the Old Testament, I see it so many different places, but one of the unique moments at the cross is as death is approaching, do you remember what happens? The sky goes dark. Remember that? Middle of the day, and as Jesus is getting ready to pass away, everything goes dark. Why is that? It's because Jesus is the light. And so on the cross, Jesus, the light of the world, allowed himself to become utter darkness, to die helpless, restless, hopeless, alone, and in the dark. And the reason why he did that is so that those of us who are alone and helpless and restless and hopeless could now be brought into the light. You know, that's one of the reasons why today, I know that today doesn't seem to be a good day to celebrate communion, but actually when you look at this passage, it's a perfect day too. Because we look into the manger. Christmas isn't just about looking into a manger going, cute baby. that's not what it's about. It's about looking in and seeing this beautiful baby, but realizing that this is the face of God. And it's realizing that this baby has been born to die. Now, Jesus is the one person who never had to die. And yet he comes into this world to die. And the way he dies, in utter darkness, all alone, is exactly what you and I deserve. But Jesus took what we deserve so that we could take what he deserves. And that to me, that to us, brings us peace, salvation, and light. So as we get ready to take communion, I want to encourage you to take a moment and just really quickly where you are, I want to ask you to just bow your head, meditate, take a moment to pray. And as you realize that this is everything we have before us, the bread and the wine, that this is because of Jesus, the baby in the manger, I want you to take a moment and rejoice. And as you do that, let's prepare ourselves for communion.